and Sophia. Appreciate you ladies. What terrific words in that song. Terrific words. So, beginning in our evening services, we're going to be looking... I had told Pat Deuteronomy, I'm going to change courses a little bit. And what I'd like to do over the next several weeks is kind of do an overview, if you will, a survey of the Old Testament. And so we're not going to look at every passage in the Old Testament. We're going to touch on highlights. So we'll be looking at two key ideas, God's self-revelation and God's story of redemption. And they're all interwoven. So tonight will be an introductory lesson. I've entitled it, Introducing the Old Testament, God's Self-Revelation. Introducing the Old Testament, God's Self-Revelation. And so our text this evening will primarily be one passage that we're going to look at several, none in great detail, because we're going to lay kind of a foundation for understanding the Old Testament. Very familiar few verses here, 2 Timothy 3:16. The scriptures tell us that all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And let's add verse 17 here, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Father, as we come before you this evening, I pray as we study your word, I pray that our hearts would be thrilled. Oh God, I just pray that you would expand our understanding of your word so that we might enjoy you and savor you more. I pray that you would be pleased with the study this evening. I pray that we would rightly understand you, and I pray that you would be correctly taught, correctly understood, and appropriately worshiped with great joy and in holiness. So Lord, we pray tonight as we look into your word, your blessing, guide and direct our conversation, and I pray that it be insightful, but that it be worshipful as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the Old Testament scriptures, and so we're going to be doing some introductory, laying down the groundwork for understanding the different genres of the Old Testament and some of the challenges that are associated with the Old Testament. And so we'll be looking at the topics of redemption and the history, as well as the major divisions of the Old Testament, if you will, the fundamental understanding. This is fundamental to our understanding of the Old Testament, but also the New. So kind of an outline for tonight, to kind of give you a roadmap for our time together. We'll be looking at two big ideas, the value of the Old Testament, and secondly, the orientation to the Old Testament, a survey, if you will. We'll be looking at its major divisions, some important things to know and understand as you look, read, and study the Old Testament. We'll be looking at a diversity of literary styles as well as cultural differences, which are necessary for understanding the scriptures. So as we begin, I want to ask the question, what is your favorite story from the Old Testament? What is your favorite story from the Old Testament? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I tell you what, it's been... you see that story differently when you're standing on top of Mount Carmel, and you could see where the prophets of Baal ran, and what creek they were killed by. Yeah, no, that just the immense display of God's power, and of God's will, at Mount Carmel. Great.
I love
Daniel.
Both of them, the Shadrach, Meshach,
and Abednego. Sure. Yeah, the lion's den as well as Shadrach and the fiery furnace. Good.
Esther,
the story of Esther. Great. Yeah.
Ruth.
Story of redemption. Yeah. How that God preserves a family and secures our redemption. Abraham and Isaac. Yeah. Yeah. And men. Unbelievable. What's that? The story of Hannah. Yeah. Elkanah didn't enjoy his words too much. Aren't I worth more than... 10 sons or something, probably not the wise thing to say if your husband or if your wife was really barren. No, but good. Someone else. Favorite story from the Old Testament? Is there a particular reason, those who've mentioned things, is there a particular reason why your mind is drawn to that narrative? Something that captivates you, something that passage tells you about God? Yeah. Yeah. I think we can really resonate with people when they're misunderstood. Yeah. Misunderstood and even mocked. Yeah. Kelly. Good, good. Excellent. Yeah, she was talking about how she liked the story of Daniel as well, but from the very get-go, he says that Daniel purposed in his heart, and so he establishes his desire to follow the Lord from the get-go, and then God blessed him for that. Keith. Okay, yeah. The story of the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And sometimes we don't, you know, kind of looking back thousands of years later, you look at it and you think, well, where was the faith here? Where was the faith there? Where's the faith? But it's simple faith pleases the Lord, and yet they displayed great faith in leaving Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldees, because God told him and God made a promise. And he believed God, and the scripture says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believe the promise of God. Daniel. Oh, yeah. The life of Joseph. Yeah. Excellent. Good.
So is it...
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
We won't serve other gods. And Daniel did not let the edict keep him from praying.
Yeah. Purposed in his heart to trust the Lord no matter what would come. Yeah. 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 Even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they said, God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to you.
Right.
It's this an intentional God created a desire for himself. They trusted the Lord. And that didn't just happen by happenstance. It's because they developed a process of trusting the Lord, and remember, these individuals very well could have seen their own parents killed, and so yet they trusted the Lord. That's awesome. Great. So as we begin, we want to look at the value of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a valuable source of God's revelation for many reasons. The Old Testament is part of God's Word. As some would contend, we do not need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. The idea that God, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, so we no longer need the Old Testament, that's foolishness. And we'll see why. Many biblical themes, doctrines, and motifs find the bulk of their support in the Old Testament. What are some key doctrines that we come to understand and affirm primarily from the Old Testament? They have their foundational understanding in the Old Testament. Okay, the origin of sin, the fall. John, did you?
Just the concept of redemption.
Okay. Yeah. Concept of, say it again. Substitutionary atonement, redemption. Keith, good. Salvation by faith, yeah. Good. What about creation?
Oh, yeah.
Creation, absolutely. God's working, understanding God's covenants, God's working with the nation of Israel. The New Testament authors extensively quote and allude to Old Testament texts. The Old Testament contains hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ and the future. Yet many Christians underappreciate this treasure trove of instructions. Let me ask you this, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, because probably in a given week I might say something similar, but how many of you have intentionally read maybe a verse or did a devotion or even did the daily bread and read something from the Old Testament this last week, maybe even from a post online. It's hard to read something and not read some quote from the Old Testament. And so I think that probably, even if you read the New Testament is bloated with Old Testament scripture, teaching. Let me ask this, why might believers not value the Old Testament? What are some reasons people tend to avoid the, I'm just reading in the New Testament, or some pastors only teach from the New Testament. What causes people to avoid the Old Testament?
I think that some people have the mistaken idea that God in the Old Testament was a God of wrath, and in the New Testament he's a God of love.
Mm-hmm.
That's just so not.
So just kind of a dichotomy in God himself that people see, and they kind of avoid because
they don't understand. Sure. Oh, yeah. Were shown in the Old Testament.
No, time and again. Absolutely. So just kind of a misconception about God from the Old Testament. Good. Did somebody else? Keith, did you have your hand raised, or was it Kelly? I thought he seen it. Did you raise your hand? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and I would even submit to you that it's going to be very hard for you to understand the book of Hebrews if you don't have a very good understanding of the Old Testament. Good. What are some other reasons? So, misunderstanding of God?
It's vastly different if you start with the New Testament first, because there's so much more historical information, and everybody talks about somebody trying to read the Old Testament, and boom, they hit numbers.
They're done. I don't think most people even make it at numbers.
Yeah, right. But I'm just saying, there's action pretty much.
Yeah.
But once you get the number, it's really, and like New Testament, I mean, except for the genealogies of Christ, which lasts a chapter, you don't get chapter after chapter.
Yeah.
Of, you know, and somebody's going to read a story in Judges, and they're going to say, well, that's not really important.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just hard for them, let alone start to read something like Second Chronicles. It's like, wait, didn't I already read this?
Yeah. That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the fact that it's not in chronological order really messes people up too.
Yeah.
They think it is. And so
once you get to, Ezra and Nehemiah, what happened? Yeah, good. John.
Well, we believe that Jesus fulfilled the law and that we're under grace and not under law, but there can be a fundamental misunderstanding of what that means.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's not what Jesus says, and that's not what Paul, what anyone in the New Testament says, but I think some people have a misunderstanding that the Old Testament no longer matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's kind of an arrogant look at the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled, it's very shallow in its understanding. It is true that Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law, and I don't even think whether Old Testament saints would divide the law as we do, judicial, ceremonial, moral. I don't think that they would have done that. Albeit that even though Christ is fulfilled there's much in the Old Testament that points to his, we talked about substitutionary atonement. There is so much there. But yeah, I think everything that you guys are saying, it's hard to understand. It's not in chronological order. It's like looking at a huge tree of a book. I mean, the Old Testament's thick. And some people, I don't know how many people have been tripped up. I know myself, I've been there where you can't even make it through Leviticus, and you're like, yeah. And then once you begin, if you want to read through the Bible in a year, and you get to Leviticus or Numbers, and you're just like, yeah, I think I'm going to call this quits. It's like being on a diet for a week and a half, and you're like, it's just not worth it. So we get lost in the details. And, it's culturally different. And so these are reasons that people kind of avoid the Old Testament. So I want to look at the perspective of the New Testament on the Old. So, again, 2 Timothy 3, let's look at verses 15 through 17 once again. Start back a verse earlier. I want to say, let's start verse 14. But as for you, he's referring to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it, verse 15, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So, as we begin, what scriptures did Paul have primarily in mind when he penned these words? The Old Testament. So from that, what are some things that we can learn from the Old Testament, from those verses? Can a person come to faith in Messiah Jesus through the Old Testament? Yeah? So is the Old Testament complete in its understanding of Christ? Yeah, we need further, but it's just kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. I think this is a good illustration. He's sitting up in this chariot, and he needed someone to explain it to him, but he understood something significant about this suffering servant. He's reading from Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. And so he knows, he understands some, and then Philip, thank you, explained the scriptures to him. He comes to faith, and he wants to be baptized. So the Old Testament scriptures point to the way of salvation being in the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus. Yeah. So the reference to Timothy's childhood communicates that Paul was thinking primarily about the Old Testament writings. We can rightly extend the application of these verses to all of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In fact, Paul, in 1 Timothy 5, he quotes Luke 10:7. And then in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter allude to the writings of Paul on an equal status with the Old Testament writings. But we need to be careful not to lose sight of the high value Paul places on the Old Testament. What are some things that the Old Testament can teach us? I think as we consider this, it is still applicable in the lives of the New Testament of New Testament believers, is it not? So what are some, and I kind of hinted at already, so what are some things that we can learn according to these verses 15 through 17 in 2 Timothy 3? What are some things that we can learn from the Old Testament according to these verses? What does it do? Okay, it teaches us about, I think primarily about the nature of God and His work of redemption. It teaches us about God. It corrects us. It points out our sin, does it not? And it points out our wrong thinking. The Spirit of God uses the Old Testament to correct our thinking and our way of life when we're living in sin or we're erring. And they continue to teach us the right way to live. And how is the right way to live? The just shall live by faith. Faith in God and obedience to His revealed will or word. And we understand with the New Testament we have progressive revelation, greater knowledge and understanding. So, kind of a snapshot, that's the Old Testament's view, or the New Testament's view of the Old Testament. A lot more could be said. And I hope I don't frustrate anyone. I'm sure it'll happen, because as we try to cover in, let's say, 13 lessons, the whole Old Testament, we're going to miss your favorite stories sometimes. But we're going to try to cover of that. So this is like a flyover, not a scenic drive through the country. This will be the Old Testament from about 10,000 feet. But we're going to plow our way through. And if you want to look at, where do you think you would turn if you wanted the Old Testament's view or its self-evaluation? Where would you turn if you wanted the Old Testament's self-authenticating value? Where does the Old Testament self-authenticate itself? Testify to itself. Think Psalms. Think of a really long chapter in Psalms. Psalm 119, that's right. I know you guys are like, no, it's there. I just went through it, and we can't read Psalm 119 together. Well, we could, but it would be the rest of our time together. But what Psalm, I just went through, kind of perused. This is a very light perusing of Psalm 119 and what the Scripture says of itself. That what it gives to us, let me read some of those. It brings joy, guidance, blessing, purity, delight, correction, instruction, strength, confidence, hope, new life, comfort, knowledge, discernment, perseverance, reverence. That's just a very quick overview. I just went to, basically, Psalm 119 is broken apart by the Hebrew alphabet. And so I just looked at about seven verses at a time and gleaned all that from just a quick reading. That's what the Old Testament scripture says of itself. Psalm 119 is, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a hymn extolling the worth of scripture, the value of God's word. And most of you know, but nearly every verse, I think with the exception of two, maybe three, doesn't refer to the scriptures. It says something about the law of God, or about his precepts, or about his ordinance, or about his instructions. And in the middle of Psalm 119, a paragraph exalts the practice of meditating on God's word. And the idea, the Hebrew word for meditating means to mutter or to talk to oneself. It's preaching to yourself, talking to yourself about what God's word says. In fact, David does that in Psalm 1, does he not? He begins the whole Psalter this way. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then the person who does that is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the wicked, they're not so. Not so the ungodly, not so. That's what the Hebrew literally reads. Not so the ungodly. Their way will perish, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The psalmist explains in Psalm 119 how he loves God's law and how it enabled him to focus on the Lord throughout the day. God's commandments impart, as I've said, wisdom, insight. It's in Psalm 119, in this section of verses, it talks about wisdom and insight and understanding. And he rehearses his commitment to God and his word in verses 101 and 102. And he relishes the sweetness of God's word. Does David not do this in Psalm 119? Psalm 19. And I'll just get there quickly. It's a passage that I'm sure you guys are very familiar with. But David says, more are they to be, he talks about the law of God, it's perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So the psalmist and David talks about the sweetness of God's word, because God's word in and of itself is words, but they are words of the living God. They're an extension of the divine being, because they point to God's character, to his will, and to his working. Believers today should approach the Old Testament with the same joy and passion. Remember when David is talking about the law of the Lord, you know what he's talking about? The Pentateuch. The very books that we have a hard time making it through. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's talking about the law of the Lord. And he has such joy in it because it's God revealing himself to you. Friends, you wouldn't today have any understanding of the divine being if he didn't reveal himself to you. Sure, you would have, as the rest of the world, the accountability of general revelation. We know there's a God because there's something rather than nothing. Because that there's trees and skies. It proclaims a being. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky shows his handiwork day into day, utters speech night into night, utters knowledge. But God has given us his special revelation, his word, to reveal himself to us. And would to God we'd have the same joy and passion in reading the Old Testament as well as the New. The Old Testament's perspective on itself is much like Paul's perspective of the Old Testament. It is profitable. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that takes us to our second point, introduction to the Old Testament. Our study on Sunday evenings will look at the Old Testament in its entirety and its major truths in terms of its continuous narrative. So we're going to be looking at God revealing Himself through the pages of the Old Testament, and then God's major underlying, the underlying theme of the Old Testament, which is God's work of redemption. And I'm sure this is a no-brainer, but it's important to say that we will approach our study by recognizing the single authorship of the Old Testament. And by that I mean you have big A author and little a author. Who's the big A author of Scripture? God, the Spirit of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved or born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you have big A author and then little a author, which is the human instrument that God used to pen the Scriptures. His Spirit moved these men using their personalities, their backgrounds. I talked about it in our new members class, but the writing style of Paul and Luke are vastly different than John. So, I don't know Hebrew well enough, but I know that it's probably distinct as well based upon educational level and background. But he uses the personality of the little a authors to communicate the truth that he wanted revealed. And so the Spirit moved these writers to record his word, and he did so without error. The story of the Old Testament then is God's story. God revealed himself through the books of Scripture so that mankind will come to know and experience him through humble, repentant faith in his Son. That's the ultimate story of the Scriptures itself in the Old Testament. It's pointing to a coming Messiah who will bear his people's sins. So in so doing, we will briefly study the major divisions, genres, historical setting, and cultural and linguistic factors that help us to appreciate and understand the overarching story and themes found in the Old Testament. And so as we do that, what are some things about the Old Testament that trouble you or confuse you? Maybe we'll touch on some of those just briefly. But what are some things that trouble you when you read the Old Testament? Or confuse you or hard to understand? And I'm not just talking, Sarah and I are talking this morning a little bit. She's like, I don't even know how to pronounce any of these cities. I can't. So the question I often get is, do I read the genealogies? Do I read all these cities? Do I read all the numbers? Do I read all the begets? I would encourage you to take time to do so, but if you don't, it's okay, because we're probably not saying the names right anyway. But I do think that you should have a healthy understanding of the significance of these historical places and also of these people, because people matter to God, and they were fundamental in bringing about the Son of God. And so I think that tracing genealogy is important for getting timelines and understanding those things. So understanding it in its proper place. But what are some things that trouble you or confuse you about the Old Testament? Well, you have polygamy, you have other things that are, yeah. I mean, I've been troubled with a saying, though I'm sure that I haven't done any research, but remember when David sinned against Bathsheba? And you have Nathan coming to David. And he said, you've done this great sin. He said, would the Lord not have given you more wives? When Scripture basically says that, you know, kings should not gather to themselves, you know, horses and wives and wealth and So there's things that we don't quite understand, but I think what we do when we don't understand the enigmas of the Old Testament, and sometimes, it's not often, but you'll come across passages that scholars aren't exactly sure how to, they can translate it, but they aren't sure of its exact meaning, because some things are just cultural. Just like there'll be cultural things that you and I can use colloquialisms that we understand today, but if somebody reading from history 600 or 700 years from now wouldn't make any heads or tails of what it even means. Things like that exist. But there's confusing parts. Anyone else? What are... John? Well, I think so too, and I think how many sacrifices do I have to bring?
Yeah.
And because you recognize that I just went last week and offered something, and now I recognize I really blew it. And I think that you either look to the law, and this is what I came to personally, is that you look at the law, and all you can do is cry out to God for mercy. I can't keep it. I can't keep it. Or the other option is, I do a pretty good job at keeping it. God must be pretty impressed with me. God must love me more than other people. But I look at the law as well and just think, man, I would have threw my hands up in discouragement and despair, and all I could do is plead for the mercy of God. Forgive me for failing you. And you know what God says? God comes with great mercy. You're saved in the Old Testament just as you're saved in the New. Belief, trust in God's revealed word. Trust what he has said. Believe on him.
Mm-hmm. But when there was judgment involved and God told this one or that one to completely destroy, the people that I was reading for, they really had a hard time with that. And sometimes I felt like I was trying to defend God, and that's not okay. But, I mean, it's his holiness, and we His holiness.
Yeah.
And we fall short in
thinking about that. Yeah. The story of Uzzah touching the ark.
Oh, yeah.
And at that moment, the dirt was more holy than Uzzah's hands. And it'd be better for the ark to hit the dirt than for man to approach God outside.
They didn't do it
God's way. Yeah, absolutely. But we have the annihilation of different, Israel coming into the promised land and just killing man, woman, and child at times. And that was... That's really hard for people. Keith. Often preserving it through remnants or just a few people. And that is. And I think it testifies in my mind, I think, to the greatness of God and his power to secure what he's promised, even when we're big failures. And two, remember in the life of the patriarchs, I mean, it's not like they had the scriptures. You have a revelation, and then, by the way, 15, 20 years will pass, and then God will speak to Abraham again. I mean, it was faith. Faith is trusting God in spite of circumstances. Now, there's lots of things that'll trouble us, and I hope we won't be able to touch upon all of them, maybe some of these different themes, but I hope to be able to smooth out some of these issues. So the Old Testament is, so look at the major divisions here. The Old Testament is one story, but at the same time, the Old Testament is a collection of 39 books with a mix of history, law, poetry, and prophecy. And when we consider the variety of books in the Old Testament, it might be helpful for us to think of shelves or layering. Each shelf representing a major division in the Old Testament, I think to begin with, is the Pentateuch or the Law. These are the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis relates the creation of the world, the fall of humanity into sin, Noah and the flood, the call of Abraham, and the account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, if you will. Exodus explains how God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Leviticus records many specified laws concerning the tabernacle and ritual purity, not a priestly functions. Numbers begins with genealogies. We talked about that. Kevin mentioned that. And adds more legislation, records how Israel broke the law and how God took care of his people throughout their wilderness wanderings and their complaining and their lack of faith. And then you have in Deuteronomy a rehearsing and explaining of God's covenant. And the Pentateuch is filled with examples of how people did and did not follow God. It's also filled with guidance. The laws in the Pentateuch are not directly applicable on some level to Christians. To be sure, Christ did fulfill the law, but we're not under law but under grace. But the law teaches much about the character of God and is applicable. Nevertheless, the law of Moses provides us insight into God's nature and his desire for his people to live distinct from the world. The second shelf would be history. This would refer to books from Joshua to Esther. And what is the theme of the book of Joshua? It is the conquest of the land conquest of Canaan, or the promised land, by the people of Israel. Then you have Judges. It records the cycle of sin, oppression, and deliverance in the chaotic days before Israel had a king. Ruth is a snippet of a story that happened during the time of the Judges. And it's a precious story of belief and preservation and obedience during the days of the Judges, and how God protects a family in order to preserve the seed of his son. I believe Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ himself. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel is the history of King Saul and his unworthiness, ultimately why he was refused as king. And then you have the rise of David as well, and his fitness to lead God's people. And it also records major events in his lives. 1 and 2 Kings explain how Israel split into two smaller kingdoms, namely Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The books of 1 and 2 Kings assess the kings in terms of their faithfulness to the law of Moses. And they record how ultimately both kingdoms were destroyed and people were deported because of their faithlessness, their lack of obedience to God. And if you will, 1 and 2 Kings stresses or focuses primarily on the northern kingdom. That's why it's given much more time and space, whereas 1 and 2 Chronicles focuses more on the kings of Judah and how they specifically treated God, the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther recount the return of some of the Jews from captivity to the land. The book of Ezra emphasizes the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, and then you have Esther emphasizes God's providential care for his people while they lived in a pagan nation. Thirdly, or the third shelf, poetry. This is from Job to Song of Solomon, and they're poetic in nature. Job was a righteous man, and he, in this book, converses with his friends about the heartbreaking question of why do the just suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Not given a specific answer in the book, but by the end, God himself speaks on his behalf. And what is Job's response? He retreats. He reneges on his, what's a word here that I almost want to use? He withdraws his complaint against God. The book of Psalms includes 150 of Israel's ancient hymns. It's a hymnal, if you will, written by various people and covering a variety of topics. And the book is rich with insightful theology and self-analysis. I would say that in times of suffering and adversity, difficulty, folks, spend a lot of times in the Psalms. And I would encourage you, for those of you who do take private time to read the Scriptures, read with a hymnal in hand. Because as you read the Scriptures, songs will pop out in your mind. Have a hymnal close by. Take time to sing during your private time or quiet time with the Lord. The Psalms also help us to know how to proper lamentation in times of sorrow. It shows us how that we can, it gives us the words to say how we're feeling. And it helps us to mourn and sorrow appropriately without foolishly charging God in our sorrow. We'll be, as David said, how long, O Lord, where are you? But at the same time, some psalms don't even end. One or two doesn't even end with a positive note. There's just trouble, 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 trouble at the end. But it gives us insights on how to properly lament the sorrows and the enigmas of life. Book of Proverbs provides wise sayings by Solomon and others. Ecclesiastes provides a realistic perspective on humanity's inability to answer all the questions of life. Also gives general truths about life and holy living. That's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, is composed of a vivid love story between Solomon and a Shunammite maiden. How many of you have never heard a sermon from Song of Solomon? I've maybe heard one. Anyway, it's interesting. You should read the book, and it should be preached on. It is God's Word, so I don't want to mock that. But definitely not preached from too often. So let me ask this. Why is poetry an effective means of communicating? Why is poetry an effective means of communicating? Think about song. I know that John is really passionate about that. We had a conversation in the car just about the fact that music is a teaching tool. He views it, as I do, an extension of the pulpit ministry. It is about training you, and that's why I think John is very selective in what he chooses for songs, because he wants it to be very doctrinal. He doesn't want it to be upfront emotion, because, you know, you're either lying when you sing, because all of us don't always, there's within my heart a melody, you know, and you're like, my life is really bad right now. And so, but when you sing theology, you sing about the nature of God and the truth of His words. It doesn't matter. God, by His Spirit, corrects your thinking and puts it back in the sun, back on God Himself. And that will encourage you. That will direct your mind. That will channel your thoughts to proper thinking. So, anyway, why is poetry an effective means of communication?
God gave us emotions.
Mm-hmm. Good.
All kinds of
emotion. Yeah, emotion is good. God gave us emotions. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Someone else? John.
I'll add to that. That's right. And I'll add that poetry is often, it can express truth in a succinct way.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Good, good.
Poetry is much easier to
do. Oh, sure. Yeah.
Although I got one line. Oh, the next line's going to even sound like that. I mean, you talk about Psalm 119. I mean, it's an acrostic.
Yeah.
But every Jew, oh, it's the alphabet. Okay.
Yeah.
You know, like, I mean, you know, first graders learn the alphabet and everything, so it's very easy to memorize.
Yeah.
You may not memorize every verse, but yet, okay, I know this section is God.
Yeah.
This kid. And so it's going to kind of help trigger you.
It will.
Yeah. You have that rhythmic feature.
Yeah.
Along with the
yeah.
Poetry.
Yeah. Yeah, God has designed music to capture our mind. No, thank you, Kevin. That's great. And I think even building on what John is at, I think the imagery. How many of you can relate when with David in Psalm 140? He says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my heart after you, O God." That says so much more than, "I'm just hungry for God. I'm craving, and I'm like a deer that's about ready to die in a desert." And when you are in Israel, and it's just a barren wasteland, and there's just little pockets, all of a sudden you'll see a green patch of water. And I've been to En Gedi where David wrote this, penned this hymn, and I've stood in the stream, this short waterfall that comes out of the rocks, and there's nothing for miles. And he's saying, "I am parched and I need God." That's what he's talking about. Or when David says, "I wet my bed with tears." How many of you have been in that station in life where you've just went to bed crying? Life is hard. Life is difficult. And you just wet your bed with tears. And so that kind of imagery connects with us, does it not? And I think, yeah, it captures, it helps in memory. And we emote with it. There's ways that David and others say things that I could never say, but that's exactly how I feel. Music helps you to be able to remember things. I just write here, vividly speaks to and describes people's emotions. It reveals great theological truths in simple strains, strains of thought. It basically takes big theological concepts and squishes them down into a few verses. Moving on, we have to move. Major prophets. So the fourth shelf is five additional books. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so these are not major prophets because they're more important than the minor prophets. It's because the books are larger. Lamentations is the only book not bearing the name of the prophet. And who's the writer of Lamentations?
Jeremiah
the weeping prophet. He writes about, he poetically writes about the destruction of Jerusalem written, like I said, by Jeremiah. So each book of the major prophets reveals future messianic truths and events surrounding the end times from a unique perspective, but also the judgment of Israel. And then lastly, the minor prophets, also considered the 12. These books run from Hosea through Malachi. The books may be short in length, but they contain some of the most gripping prophetic material in all of Scripture. These books give short and profound stories and illustrations of God's wrath, God's will, and God's mercy. We looked just last year, I think we stopped last year just looking at, we went clear through the minor prophets. And then finally, other considerations here. We don't have time to wade into them just because time is getting away from us, but we need to understand that the Old Testament comes from a different culture, and I think that's sometimes why it's hard for us to dive in, because we just don't get it. So the practices of ancient Israel, it differs from the church, and for this reason the Old Testament can seem detached and almost otherworldly. The Old Testament way of life seems far removed from our own. For example, you have family members sometimes lived in separate tents. They lived together. Real estate transactions entailed long verbal bartering and exchanges. A widow took off her brother-in-law's sandal and spit in his face for refusing to marry her. That comes from the book of Ruth and mentioned in Deuteronomy. Customs like these are just alien to our life. So we rightly acknowledge that we're not under the sacrificial system, and on it goes. There's also a diverse literary style. So when we read through the Old Testament, we find a diversity of literary styles, and it can be confusing. So recognizing the assortment of literary styles is essential to effective Bible interpretation. So you have narratives. What are narratives?
Stories.
Every narrative has three components. You have plot, you have characters, and you have a setting. So you have the plot. Is the storyline. So as you're reading narrative, for example, Genesis, so you have characters, you have a setting, and you have a plot, and what you want to get to is what is the big idea the text is talking about. And sometimes it'll explain it over three chapters. But you have to get at what is that truth principle that the Scripture is revealing. And I tell people, when you begin reading the Bible, look for three big ideas. So if you just open up the Scriptures, three big ideas. What is the text telling me about God? What is the text telling me about the nature of man? And how do we find reconciliation in Christ? And so as you begin to sift through Scripture, those ideas will help. While reading the accounts of the Bible, readers should look for repeated words or phrases. Repetitive phrases make accounts more memorable, and they reveal the theme or the structure in longer narratives, so it helps give understanding. So when observing narrative literature, we should remember some key points. First, narratives are primarily accounts of how God dealt with mankind. We need to look for God in every account, in every study, or in every portion of Scripture that we're reading. What happens, and this is what we tend to do, is that we moralize everything and we make ourselves the center of the text. For example, when the story of David and Goliath. The story or the theme of David and Goliath isn't God will help you slay your giants in life. That is not the theme of the book of the story of David and Goliath. It is a story about the greatness of God who keeps his word, and he uses simple means and simple people to accomplish his work, even when the work seems insurmountable and the obstacle unconquerable. God will work, because God has promised, and he is faithful to his word, and he works to protect his name. So don't make the text about you. There is application, but we draw application about who God is and what he is telling us, revealing to himself about us. So second, narratives have value as they are. We do not need to read symbolic meanings into them. Some Old Testament narratives, however, illustrate or highlight greater, fuller realities that is revealed in the New Testament. Narratives do not teach doctrine directly, at times they do, but rather they illustrate doctrine taught elsewhere in greater reality. So it's building. There's progressive theology. I don't want to get into all the details of that. Fourth, we need to look at the facts as they are presented without getting sidetracked by what is presented. God never intended for us to know what he did not reveal. Deuteronomy 29:29 is the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So there's things that Scripture just doesn't tell us, and we can't become consumed with voids. Why? What's going on in this part? What's going on over here? God doesn't tell us. And so we focus on what God has revealed. A lot more could be said, but you have prophetic literature. And in most prophetic literature, you have the text illustrating or explaining what the prophecy is. I hope to, in the somewhat near future, and by that I mean within the next year, to begin a study in the book of Zechariah on Sunday morning. After we finish the names of God and after we finish the book of Mark, so probably next year sometime, but doing a study in Zechariah. But with prophetic literature, you let the text illustrate itself, explain itself, and often it's explained in the New Testament as well, and where we don't understand exactly where it means, and we shouldn't be. I think that we can get a kind of a framework from Scripture about the outline of the end times, but we can't be so dogmatic that we are unfledging in certain minor points. So we shouldn't be over that we understand every nuance of prophecy. So let me just close by saying, what are some big takeaways? I know that's kind of a very brief and very quick overview of the Old Testament. What are some big takeaways from our study tonight, but as we think about our study of the Old Testament? So what are some big takeaways? Is the Old Testament profitable for the life of the New Testament believer? Yeah, it is. It really is. What are some other things that perhaps you learned or was reminded about tonight as we consider the study of the Old Testament? Again, this is just an introduction. Kevin.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and I would agree to the extent that apocryphal writing, shall we put it that way, is beneficial from learning from, be it 1st and 2nd Maccabees, or what, the book of Tobit. There's certainly things to be gained from that in our understanding of the Old Testament. But I think that there should be a historic appreciation for God's Word and the books of Scripture, and even additional books. Absolutely. Good. Someone else? A big takeaway or a thought? John. And we believe that God works through what are called stewardships, dispensations, dispensations or economies, how that God has revealed himself. But there's lots of big takeaways. And I think, too, I'm encouraged by the fact that the Old Testament is beneficial for us, and we should spend time reading it. Even though we might not understand every nuance, I think being in Scripture, being in the Old Testament, increases your knowledge and understanding of how that God has revealed himself in normal, everyday situations of people. From millennia ago.
We're studying the names of God in the morning, and most of those are going to be from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know what, or where did those names, it was as God interacted with different people that he revealed another part of his character through his names, through his interaction with the people.
Yeah. Absolutely. Good. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask his blessing as we dismiss. Father, I'm so thankful for each person you brought this evening. I just pray that hearts would be encouraged and thrilled. I pray that our study would cause your saints to be able to pick up the Old Testament and be able to read some of it. And that, Lord, they would cry out to you for understanding and for your Spirit's work, that they might understand your word and appreciate your interaction with these Old Testament saints, and that they might appreciate your working and the preservation of Scripture that reveals yourself but how you worked in the lives of these individuals. So, Lord, I just pray that we would be thrilled and that we'd be passionate and joyful in your word because it reveals you and your Son. Oh, Lord, I just pray you would bless our study on Sunday nights for your glory and for our pleasure and enjoyment in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.